We praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be. Thou livest us, we filled with thee. Thou in the Son expressed might be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
At the time of the New Testament, there were many different teachings regarding Christ. Was he God or just man? Or was he a God-man possessing both divinity and humanity? The speculations then were not that different than they are today. How can we be sure that we are not being led astray in our understanding and knowing the truth? Well, 1 John in the New Testament gives us a key, and Exodus chapter 30 gives us the picture of the very Christ as God intends us to know him. You won't want to miss today's Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program furnished by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Dennis Agashi has joined us once again. Dennis, I'm glad you could be with us as we fellowship once more about the holy anointing oil in Exodus 30, and really more so, I think, the application of this to our experience as New Testament believers. It's marvelous, isn't it?
That's correct, Chris. It is good to be back, and I'm happy that we could fellowship about Exodus 30 and the relationship in 1 John chapter 2.
Well, we're going to look at this New Testament passage today, Dennis, for the application of the holy anointing oil from Exodus 30. And really, there's an unmistakable parallel to this Old Testament passage found in 1 John chapter 2. Let me read a couple of these verses. I think it will help give us a good backdrop for where we're going today. In verse 18, we begin, "Young children, it is the last hour, and even as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that they might be manifested, that they all are not of us. These things I have written to you concerning those who lead you astray. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and even as it has taught you, abide in him." Dennis, we're going to get into the real intrinsic aspect of this anointing spirit today. But before we jump into that, it's interesting that the context of the anointing here in 1 John includes a clear reference to the Antichrist. The false one is commonly understood. What's the connection here, Dennis?
We see that the book of 1 John primarily has 3 main subjects. And the first chapter is the fellowship of the divine life. Chapter 2 covers the teaching of the divine anointing. And the subsequent chapters cover the virtues of the divine birth. We see here in 1 John chapter 2 that there is a difference, I think, in our understanding between the false Christ and the Antichrist. When we mention about the false Christ, this is mentioned in Matthew 24. And this false Christ is someone pretending to be Christ. And this is not what we were talking about in 1 John. This is not what the Apostle John is speaking about. Antichrist, in the context here in 1 John chapter 2, speaks about one who is denying Christ's deity, not pretending to be Christ, denying that Jesus is the Christ in verse 22, denying Christ's very person. And so we have to see here the distinction and the difference. We are not talking about someone pretending to be Christ. We are talking about those who are actually denying Christ's deity.
Well, that is surely the context, Dennis, of the presence of the holy anointing oil in the New Testament.
Yes.
And it does teach us, as we have read, all these things concerning Christ and his person. But now in this coming portion, we want to begin to get into more the application as it really applies to us.
That's correct.
Let's join Witness Lee with that, Dennis.
The compound ointment was a type of the compound spirit in order to help us to see what is the real function of this compound spirit. We need to see the ingredients. And this will help us to understand 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. The stress of this section, no doubt, is the matter of anointing. You read its context from 18 through 27. You could see to mention the anointing is for dealing with Antichrist. In John's epistle, anointing is a figure of speech. This is a metaphor, anoint. God has put in us an anointing. This is metaphoric speech. It is a sign. Now, this sign came from what source? Exodus chapter 30, the anointing oil. And that holy anointing oil was a compounded ointment. And in that compounded ointment, there were all the elements. That anointing compound ointment was based upon the olive oil, compounded with four spices. So you have a compound, not something of a single element, but a compound, a blending of the olive oil with all the other spices. You have to know, this compound in the fulfillment of the type is just today's Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is the compound spirit, which is the all-inclusive, life-giving spirit. This will help us to proceed to a very strong point. Then we know what is the function of this compound spirit. That is to anoint us. It's very meaningful. God has put in us an anointing.
Dennis, in 1 John chapter 2, there's a direct reference to the compound ointment that we've been studying, looking at in Exodus 30. We have come to call this ointment a compound ointment because of the many items that were blended into or along with the pure olive oil to produce this ointment. Why, Dennis, can we confidently connect this anointing mentioned in 1 John 2 to the holy anointing oil from the Old Testament passage in Exodus 30?
Again, this is a good point, Chris. We can see it's quite marvelous that Exodus chapter 30 says this is a holy anointing oil. 1 John chapter 2 uses the same word anointing. We can see the picture, as Brother Lee has mentioned in Exodus 30, very much is the reality found in 1 John 2. I like to point out initially that this picture of the holy anointing oil in Exodus 30 and the anointing in 1 John 2 is not something of a religious ritual,
right,
but it denotes a spiritual reality. The context of 1 John 2 was that there were heresies denying Christ's person, and some of John's audiences were the young children, the relatively new believers. And so John, the apostle's John burden, was to inoculate these young children against all these damaging heresies that have come in that teach people erroneously about the person of Christ. This is why we have the matter of the anointing. Of course, Brother Lee had covered in the previous part that the anointing is the compound, all-inclusive, life-giving spirit who has regenerated our spirit and is now abiding in us. But this anointing is primarily in verse 13 of 1 John 2, to know the Father, and also in verse 21, to know the truth. These two items were under the attack based upon their heretical teachings, to take their knowledge of the Father away and to cause them to err from the truth. So John was bringing them back in his epistles, back to know the Father and to know the truth. Of course, we know that this matter of knowing is not the objective mental knowledge, but this is the inward knowing. It is not a scholarly endeavor. It is not just a mental apprehension. This inner knowing originates with our regenerated spirit. This inner knowing is the knowing in the divine life under the divine light. It is not just a merely of a mental or scholarly approach, but from the divine life under and with the divine light.
Yeah, Dennis, this is really worth, I think, emphasizing. John didn't take the approach of setting them down and then beginning to enumerate all the points.
That's correct.
Whereby they would not be confused regarding these deep spiritual matters. Rather, he was bringing them into this very deep inward experiential knowing and relationship with the anointing oil that would do the actual job of teaching. Quite a dramatic difference from maybe our way, isn't it, Dennis?
That's correct. It's really admirable that John could do this. Of course, John's ministry was very much in the mending side. In the church, different things had come in. He was one of the last living apostles, originally with the Lord, and this time of writing, his epistle was quite late in his life, and so a lot of erroneous teachings had come in to damage their knowledge about Christ. Of course, if we don't know Christ in a proper way, our experience of Christ also falls short. So John was bringing the believers back to knowing Christ, knowing the Father, knowing the truth in a proper way, that their experience of Christ could also be proper.
Well, because it does relate so much to our own experience of the Lord Jesus today, let's look at again in this coming section the components, the elements of this holy anointing oil.
The only one God is signified not only by the single item of the olive oil, but also by its quantity. It's a hin. A hin in Hebrew measure is a complete unit. A hin. Just like in America or in Britain, a complete measure is 1 pound. 1 pound of 16 ounces. The 1 pound is a complete unit. A hin in Hebrew expression is a complete unit. So this, a one hin of one kind of olive oil, signify what? Signify the only God, who was the creator. This tells us that the unique God, the one God, is the base of the compound spirit. In the New Testament, God is no more merely just God. Just like the olive oil was originally merely one single element. But after being compounded or blended with four kinds of spices, it becomes no more one single element. It becomes a compound of five elements. And these five elements, one is the base. The four other atoms are the ingredients for the compounding. So, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was merely of one element, that the unique God who was the creator. But after the compounding, after the blending, what was the blending, the compounding? That was his incarnation, his human living, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Through all these process, he passed through the compounding. The blending. After this compounding, this blending, he becomes what? He becomes no more a spirit of one single element. He becomes a compound spirit. And this spirit has a base. That base is the unique God So you have the one hin olive oil.
Dennis, the basic element of this compound ointment was the hin of pure olive oil. We just heard that this basic element refers to the very God, even the God of creation. Why would we consider that the hin of pure olive oil is just the unique God, the Creator?
We can see that the olive oil represents or symbolizes God, not only so, but the quantity, one hin, in the Hebrew measurement is a complete unit. So we can see that the one God is represented by this one hin of olive oil. The marvelous point about this, Chris, is this one God is the base of the compound spirit. You have the one hin of olive oil, but you don't only have that alone. In the New Testament, we don't merely have God the Creator, just the olive oil. In the New Testament, we have God as the base, but within this God has been compounded, has been blended, has been added all the ingredients that we have found out in the book of Exodus, represented by the spices. I think we covered this in the previous broadcast, but in just a summarizing way, Chris, we can see that this compound ointment includes God, but also incarnation, human living, the death and resurrection. Now we have a compound ointment. 1 John does not say that we have an ointment from the Holy One. It says we have an anointing. That means there's some movement, there's some working with this compounded God. God is not just an ointment. God is not just there as a compound just to be admired from the distance. God is a compound ointment with the intention of doing something with His people. And so this is quite marvelous to see, Chris, that this one God who is the base of the compound spirit has been now blended or compounded with all the ingredients of death, resurrection, the effectiveness of the Lord's death, the sweetness of the Lord's resurrection. All these marvelous ingredients have now been compounded into this one ointment. And this ointment in the New Testament is the anointing that is now doing something within us, within our regenerated spirit.
So, Dennis, from an experiential side or seeing it being applied to us, if we're in a situation where we need to experience the death of Christ to, say, our natural man, our anger, our flesh rises up, lust, whatever, if we, rather than an exercise of the willpower to subdue or suppress this thing, can get to the real experience of this compound holy anointing oil, we will experience the death of Christ to our flesh, our natural man, won't we?
Absolutely. This is the real function of the anointing. The real function of the ointment is to anoint the believer, especially related to our experience. Chris, it's interesting to see that it not only contains the death of Christ, but it also contains our death.
Right.
When we touch the Lord as the life-giving, all-inclusive, compounded spirit, in this touch with the Lord, in the contact with the Lord, is now the very death that not only is the death of Christ, but also kills our temper, kills our disappointments, kills our shortness, all the things that bother us, all the things that cause us to be disappointed are killed in and from this anointing.
Well, Dennis, we want to go on now. We have this last portion, and it touches the ing part that
yes.
you referred to here,
yes.
the anointing, not just an ointment. Let's go to Witness Lee, and then we'll have a little more time together.
Now we come to the functioning or the anointing of the compound spirit, 1 John 2, 18 through 27. This is to anoint the believers. The function of the compound spirit is to anoint. Anointing the function. To anoint whom? Of course, no doubt. To anoint us. Then you have to find out to anoint us with what? Of course, according to the terms of typology, to anoint us with olive oil, then tell me, what is olive oil? That's the unique God. To anoint us with myrrh. What is that? Christ is. And so forth, and so forth. In other words, to anoint us with all the ingredients, including divinity, trinity, humanity, the death, the effectiveness of the death, resurrection, the power of resurrection, the power for responsibility, and the building element. To another the believers, ways the Father and the Son conveyed in the anointed spirit. This means to anoint us with the triune God. With the Father, the Son conveyed in the spirit. This is the triune God. Just as you paint the wall. With what? With the oil and its what? Its ingredients. The oil is the base with the Father and the Son as its elements compounded together. To another believers with the eternal life. And this is mentioned in verse 25. Conveyed also in the Spirit. And not only so, this anointing is to inoculate the believers. The anointing with the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the eternal life is to inoculate the poisoned believers against heretical teachings concerning the person of Christ. How to inoculate the believer against this heresy? To anoint them with the triune God and the eternal life. Then, eventually, we have to abide in the Lord according to the teaching of these abiding anointing.
Dennis, the spirit that's presented in 1 John 2 becomes a kind of divine and holy paint and painted into the believer. If you're painting a wall, Dennis, with an oil-based paint, you're putting more onto that surface than just oil, aren't you? How does this picture help us to understand the real meaning of the anointing spoken of in these verses?
I really like this illustration that Brother Lee has used of the paint, because paint is a compound. When you paint the wall, you're not only painting with a single element, but you're painting with compound elements put together called paint. And so this illustration shows that the Lord himself is the compounded paint. And now he is repeatedly painting us. And this painting in 1 John 2 is called the anointing, not just the ointment in Exodus 30, but the anointing in 1 John chapter 2. Ephesians 2 brings out that the church is his masterpiece. The Lord is painting what? Himself as the element into all of his chosen people. And eventually, the universe will be left with a masterpiece of God. But this is very interesting because this masterpiece is part of the painter. And the painter has his very element in this masterpiece. This is very unique, Chris.
Yeah, this is where the picture breaks down a little bit, because the paint that the painter is using is really composed or compounded out of the very elements of the painter.
That's right. That's right. It's very interesting here. This is a marvelous illustration to see that as we turn to the Lord, as we contact him, as we call on his name, the Lord is a divine painter painting us from within. We are not looking for some kind of outward miracle, an outward apparition. The Lord is teaching us. The Lord is doing something in us. The Lord is abiding in us. The Lord is working in us, all inwardly by his anointing within.
Yeah, so many times the most frustrating moments in a Christian's life, we're on our knees and, Lord, why don't you just change me? Why don't you just do something to take this away? But really, there is a process at work, but it's very much from the inside out rather
than
something outward. And as you said, manifestly miraculous. Yet this truly is miraculous in its real inner working, isn't it?
Absolutely. The Lord is marvelous. He can take sinners and make them his masterpiece.
Praise him. Dennis, thank you for your fellowship. I wish we had more time on this topic. It's just about inexhaustible, I think it's fair to say.
That's right.